All right, everybody. Welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Brother Carlos here, and we're going to go ahead and get started. Just like to go over some quick announcements to share with you and to encourage your heart. As you guys know, I've been giving you some great information about a good brother named Brother Corey Mears. He recently was in Africa. So I'd just like to go ahead and share with you now what's been going on over there before we get started this evening. Amen. So real quick, I'd just like to share with you, he said that 2 days ago, hundreds of police have heard the gospel, been encouraged in their work, and received their Bibles. Truly an amazing God and an amazing work. Blessed by my God. So here's Brother Corey ministering to some of the officers there, so you guys can see there. Look at all of the different folks over there in Africa and him ministering to all those folks. They're giving out Bibles to some of the local authorities, guys. Isn't that cool? Look at their cool little patch. That's kind of cool, huh? Their city patch. They're giving lessons, if you will, to fellow folks there in Zambia. There's a guy happy to have a New Testament. How about that, guys? Look at that. Look at all those folks with their Bibles, guys. They have their Bibles in the air. They're really happy to have them. How about that, guys? Isn't that cool? Look at all these folks. All those folks happy to have their Bible. There's Brother Corey with some of the local magistrates. There he is. Look at that. Some of the local magistrates. And there they are as they were ministering to that local area, if you will, that council. Look at how happy people are just to have a Bible in their hand. That's pretty cool. Amen. So then we'll go to the next post here. Oh, Lord, such hunger to own their own copy of the Bible. Zambian police headquarters officers assemble for preaching and receiving a copy of God's word. Guys, look at they were to receive. They were in a line just eager to receive a Bible. When's the last time that you've been that excited? Amen. To get in line to get a Bible in your hands. So look at all those folks in the local headquarters excited to get a Bible. Isn't that cool? So I just want to encourage you guys. Amen. Look at that. That's awesome. They're handing them out. They're handing them out. And then preaching the gospel, giving 350 new recruits. How about that, guys? How about that? 350 new police recruits. Imagine you having an opportunity to share the gospel and share some Christian doctrine with people. And guys, they're on the floor. They're on the field. How about that? Not an American setting with pews or chairs and the comfort of an AC and a heater. They're just there hungry to receive, and they give them permission to witness to the locals there. That is a huge blessing, guys. Just want to encourage you with these. And then this is Brother Corey. He said, heading home, 17 amazing days in Zambia, Africa, with our wonderful team. Such a special time with the church in Mangu, growing fruit from the seeds planted over a year ago, evangelizing the streets to the king of Lousy Palace, to the police, to new recruits. Everywhere, every day, souls receive the gospel. Now home to my family, thanking God for an amazing wife with an unbelievably supported children. Thank you all who prayed to a nation that is open with the gospel. How about that? And then one more there. Even as they pull out of Zambia, another village. I'm sorry, let me go back here to read the post here. Even as they were pulling out of Zambia, the chief of another village has opened to the gospel. The chief of the village said they are tired of quote-unquote faith preachers, prophets, and so-called healers. They said, can somebody just come and preach the gospel from the Bible? Who will go? How about that, guys? When's the last time that somebody in your neighborhood said, I am tired of all these people that want to have a fake administration of the Christian faith, talking about healing this and healing that, and if you will, nothing solid from the Word of God. I'm looking forward to the day when somebody will just want to say, Brother Carlos, can you just preach the Bible over here to our little neighborhood over here or somewhere over there? That'll be so cool if you were ever asked to go forth and to just minister something of substance that they're not getting. So again, guys, just want to encourage your heart with that tonight. Amen. All right. Quick announcements here just to prepare you for tomorrow. For those of you who are planned, ready, and prayed up to minister with us, again, it's not on the calendar tab, but I just want to remind you once again, tomorrow is our trip to go serve the Lord with our friends in Imperial Beach Bible Believers Baptist with Brother Angel Marquez. And we just had a great conversation. Oh, no, not Marquez. I forgot his last name. Angel something. I forgot. But Brother Angel, we had a great conversation on the phone. So we're going to be leaving here at around 10 o'clock to get down there by 10:45. It's about 30, 35 minutes. We're going to meet with the brethren there, get prayed up, get each other pumped up. Then we're going to start hitting the neighborhoods very near their church area. And then after we're done, I said, hey, brother, it's your church out here, and you take the lead. So if he wants to go do a little bit of public outreach somewhere in an intersection near his church or whatever, that we'll go. And then, you know, we can have like a lunch fellowship after, have some pizza, and then we'll head ourselves back here at Oceanside. We'll probably leave from there around maybe like 1:30 or maybe 2 or so. Okay, guys? So keep that in prayer. And I'm excited. I told them that we have a couple of people that have vocalized that they wanted to go. So if that's you, it should be a blessing. Let's keep our word to the Lord, and let's have a good time encouraging other Christians. They're excited. And you never know how the Lord can use you. Amen. So let's go ahead and keep that in prayer. The 26th, so far, I have not heard anything. I have not heard anything. I think we're a go, but we'll see. Just keep that in prayer. You guys know what I'm talking about. Don't forget, next Friday, I'll put it online as well, that we're going to have the Friday Night Discipleship canceled, because starting Tuesday night to Friday, my wife and I are going to be moving. So as we encouraged and invited anybody from our church, whoever has a heart, and if you're willing to support, that'd be a blessing to have some hands to help us move. We don't have much, but you know, it's good for fellowship and good for exercise. Amen. So if you guys would like to help us, starting Tuesday night, Thursday, and Friday, we're going to be moving. Amen. So just wanted to give you guys a heads up. And then Saturday, we're going to take a break, because as you guys know, we're going to be a little exhausted, and then we're going to just have some quality time kind of setting up our new place. All right. Live stream links, if you guys have a chance to check it out, that's for you. Facebook, YouTube, Podbean for the MP3. Study blogs. These are great articles to help you to learn different Bible teachings, different Bible doctrines. And I like to take the time to add a visual to help you to better understand what we're discussing. So, for example, my most recent study blog was, what does the Bible say about hell? And I made this really cool vector image of a PNG to tell you that the Bible says that hell is currently in the heart of the earth, Matthew 12:40. And how many times the Bible uses the word hell? Every single scripture reference is there for you in the bottom. You can study on your own time. And this is going to be helpful for you, because when you discuss with Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny the doctrine of hell. When you discuss with Seventh-day Adventists, they deny the doctrine of hell. So then you can take them to this tract. And by the way, these are tracts for you to use whenever you are out there ministering or answering people's questions. I make these for you so that way you can have a helpful tool to say, oh, wait a second, I think Brother Carlos made a tract about this. Let me just go on my study blogs, look for the title. Oh, here's something about the Trinity. Oh, here's something about saved by grace of faith. And then I'll have all the verses for you, and then you can just show them. And then you can use these. These are just tools. So Jesus talked about hell, Matthew 5:21. He warned of people didn't repent and believe him, that their whole body should be cast into hell. How about that? Jesus warned in Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then look at Romans 5:8. The Bible says that if people believe in Christ, they can be saved from wrath through him. And if they receive his payment for their sins in faith, that is the blood that he shed, he can cleanse them from all their sin. You guys know that verse in 1 John 1:7. And then on the right side, where is hell? Well, it's beneath Isaiah 14:9. Do you guys know that in hell there are sides and it's a pit? Isaiah 14:15. God said, when I cast them down to hell with them that descend into the pit, Ezekiel 31:16. Do you guys know that there's a lower hell? It's almost as if there are different sections in hell. Psalm 86:13. The Bible says that hell and destruction are never full. And then Isaiah 5:14. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. So it's just constantly getting bigger, constantly getting bigger. It's kind of sad if you think about it. But that's why we're out here trying to tell people not to go there, because God's will is not to send people to hell. He wants them to get saved. But remember, guys, it's their choice, man. They have to respond, all right? So there you have it. Just want to remind you, prayer. Again, you already know, most important announcement, please submit a prayer request or reach out for prayer. We'd like to be in prayer with you and in prayer for you. And then giving opportunities. Again, you guys already know, y'all can give any time between you and the Lord. Y'all already know about that. And thank God for some recent giving the Lord has provided for people that watch our ministry from distances, by the way. And some of you folks, you may not know who they are, but the Lord does, amen. And we recently just got blessed recently, and that was a huge support. So praise the Lord for those folks, amen. They know who they are, and we thank God for them. Okay, so those are our announcements, and I'm excited, amen. So let's go ahead and have a good Friday night fellowship here. picking up on the material that we've been discussing here recently, which is the one book, Rightly Divided. If you're watching on YouTube, Facebook, I have the link to the material that you can purchase and study with us. It's called One Book, Rightly Divided. But most importantly, y'all have that Bible, amen. That's the most important book. Regardless of men's commentary, the Bible is going to be our ultimate source of authority. In areas and places that I might not understand, I am going to believe regardless, amen. So we can always agree on that, that the Bible is the Word of God. We are called to believe in it, and the Lord will help us to get the understanding in due season. Okay, my friend, we are on page 606. 606 in the big book. Do me a favor, and let's go ahead and start up tonight. We're going to pick up where we left off from our Fridays ago, and we have been discussing the topic of the church's foundation. That is, we have been discussing when the church began and who was the founder of it, and who did God permit to build upon the foundation. That is, if you will, the structure, the analogy that I gave you, the various pillars and the various parts that make a building, if you will. Who did he permit to continue to build upon the foundation that he laid? So for Bible trivia, who can remind me from last Friday, who is the foundation for the New Testament church? Anybody? Jesus Christ. And then who did Jesus permit to build upon that foundation, to add structure to it? Remember the analogy, the different parts to it for the understanding. The apostles and starts with the letter P. Prophets. Yeah. So let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and then we'll go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Ephesians 2, and then we'll go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for allowing us to gather once again in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, for the saints that came out on a Friday night, Lord. We could have been anywhere. Many years ago, we were everywhere, God. And I'm just thankful now that we're saved, sanctified, on our way to heaven, God. Would you please now meet with us as we dedicate our heart and our mind to keep studying the Bible so that, Lord, the knowledge that we gain can be used to edify Christians, provoke Christians to serve you more, and ultimately so we can use the information from the Bible to reach lost souls for your glory. So God, tonight we want to give this into your hands. We pray that you'd fellowship with us. We want to thank you for those who are here. We want to pray for those who are not here, Lord. Some of them are ailing, some of them are sick, and some of them just brother and sister, MIA. We don't know, Lord, but you know. We pray for them as well, God. Please help them, God, to continue to call upon you and seek you with their whole heart. I thank you now for this evening. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So up to this point, most would probably agree with the premise of the discussion, but it is likely that men will begin to divide, but the scripture must be the authority, and that's what I said earlier. 606 in the big book, if you have it. After all, it was Paul that stated, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. That's in 1 Corinthians 3:10. So understanding this truth is crucial. In fact, only by grasping this truth can one fully understand the doctrinal meaning of Ephesians 2:20. So now let's read that together. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 20. The Bible says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, remember plural, and prophets, plural, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstones, the chief cornerstones. And so that's what we're discussing here. So as we continue to ponder this, give me a second, guys. Let me go ahead and look for, I think there's another verse that they were including here. And ye are built, oh, I think perhaps they were just, another verse. Okay, that's fine. So yeah, Ephesians 2:20, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we know that Jesus Christ alone is not the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. Ephesians says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, how does a person know he is on the right foundation? People may say that they love Jesus, they believe in Jesus, and some trusted in Jesus. But what have you done with what the apostles laid? Some will look to Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and think, well, I got this. But the Bible does not say an apostle singular. It says apostles plural. There is more than one apostle who established the foundation of the New Testament church. This means that the doctrines applicable to and necessary for the foundation of the New Testament church are those written by the apostles and prophets. So just stop and make sure that you understand this important truth. So with if you guys have a Bible in your hand, just for example, let's just make a safe, basic, general overview of what I believe, and this is how we teach, and this is going to be your safest bet to go for. So generally, the historical records of the Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are covering the birth, the life, and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to dying on the cross for our sins. There is a lot of his earthly ministry that doesn't necessarily have doctrinal implications, or if you will, applications to the New Testament church, because he was mainly dealing with the nation of Israel as it pertains to him revealing himself as the Messiah. Miracles, signs, and wonders are there. There's a lot of great things that are recorded in there, but it's not mainly until we get to the book of Romans all the way through the book of Revelation that you begin to see letters that are addressed to churches, for example. And then the book of Acts is a historical in-between, that is from the time that Christ rose from the dead and ascended back to the Father, to the time that we begin to get scriptures over the years. And so as you guys already see, we've been going through Acts together as a church, supernatural signs, wonders, and miracles to confirm the preaching of the apostles, to validate their authority where there was still no New Testament revelation yet, right? So what did they have? They had the Old Testament. They had all the Old Testament scriptures, but it's not like Peter had the first Peter or second Peter. It's not like Paul had Romans. It was a what we call progressive revelation. That means it came over time. So in the absence of where you didn't have the New Testament yet, they had the miracles and the supernatural to confirm that they were speaking on behalf of God. And so in a safe way, I'll just tell you right now, generally Romans to the book of Revelation is going to be your safe bet to say what should I really be focusing on as a Christian, because those letters are written to churches, that is church born-again believers that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why I like how they say, be careful, because you and I are built upon the foundation of the apostles, plural, and prophets, plural. So don't try to isolate one apostle. Don't try to isolate one from the other. You need the whole, if you will. You need the whole counsel of the apostolic revelation in order for you to be built upon the foundation thoroughly. Amen. So, for example, look at 2 Timothy 3:16 in your Bible with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This verse is very familiar to a lot of you, and I'm just going to use it now in this context of what I would like to bring to your attention about here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. Okay, so right here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, the Bible says here that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Remember that in your Bible, that word perfect is another way of saying complete, full, mature, if you will, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So I want you to imagine you're trying to build a building. You have the drywall, but you don't have the wood for the studs. You have the drywall, you have the wood, but you don't have nails or screws. You have the drywall, you have the wood, but you don't have the concrete. So in other words, you need all these elements in order to build a building. So that's why we are not Paul only, Peter only, Jude only, James only, John only. No, we are the apostles and prophets only, because according to your Bible, you just saw it there in Ephesians 2:20, the church is built upon what Jesus progressively revealed through them. One more, go to Acts chapter 2, and then I'll go and I'll take you to John chapter number 14. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, and then I'll take it to John 14. This is good, because a lot of folks want to tell you that you should only listen to this guy or pay more attention to one other, if you will, apostle. But as you saw the humility of Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, we already read it. Remember how he talked about Apollos and him? They are nothing, right? They are just ministers by whom people believed. One sows, another, if you will, plants. But it's God that gives the increase, amen? And so I like how even Paul said he is nothing. He's nothing to be venerated over another. He's nothing to be exalted over another, but Jesus Christ is, amen? So now look with me now in the early church, Acts 2, verse number 46. I'm going to go ahead and popcorn. Ooh, who has their Bible open? Ooh, yeah, another. Let's go ahead and popcorn Acts 2, 46. Let's go ahead and do 46. Where is that verse that I'm like? Oh, yeah. There's one particular verse
that I am looking for. Give me a second, guys. Give me a second. It might be in an... Oh, yes, here it is. All right, let me go into Popcorn Brother Giovanni for verse number 42. All right, fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. How about that? Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So the early Christians were continually fellowshipping underneath the apostles and their doctrine, their teaching, if you will. Okay, now let's go to John chapter 14. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the base foundation in the building up of the church. We know that upon the profession that he is the Son of God. Remember, we studied that in Matthew 16. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." We know that. But then the structure of the church, he would give further doctrine, further teaching through the apostles for the apostolic authority, if that makes sense. Come with me now to John 14, and let's read together starting here. It's going to be somewhere around here in verse number 26. Let me go ahead and popcorn Sister Katie. Whatsoever. So Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come and he would continue to teach the disciples, and then through the disciples, he would bring remembrance of his doctrine. And that's what we mean by the further revelation that would be given to the apostles like Peter, Paul, James, Jude. It is the Spirit of God giving further exposition or revelation or understanding on what Christ taught, and then hence building now the structure for the New Testament church. So two things that I encountered yesterday in our soul winning. We had a great time, by the way. Thank you guys for your faithful service. It was awesome. I talked to two Orthodox Catholics, and you're going to hear something come out of their mouth, the church fathers. They're not referring to the apostles. Who they are referring to are the founding teachers and scholars and priests for the Roman Catholic Church and their commentaries on the Bible to establish what their beliefs are. And I say, I got somebody better than those church fathers. I have the men who were with him and who Christ revealed himself unto. I have Peter, I have Paul, I have James, I have the apostles and the prophets. And the Bible says, using the scriptures alone, that that is my authority by which I should build, my understanding and my theology, if you will. And so when I kept telling him that you can be saved by grace through faith, like Sister Eileen was sharing with Javier, and I shared the exact same verse, Sister, with Chase over here. They didn't want to just believe the scriptures because they have a struggle letting go of tradition and just trusting the Bible as the sufficiency for their growth. And so, friend, again, if you want to be safe, just listen to your apostles and prophets of the New Testament, and you're going to be safe. And I'll just leave you there. We're talking about now, bottom page 606, the scriptures teaching that the foundation stone, the chief cornerstone, is Jesus Christ, but the foundation of the church is more than the chief cornerstone alone. The foundation of the church is the God-revealed set of truths about Jesus Christ given by the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and we are building upon that chief cornerstone and the foundation. Yet we are not to be building on the foundation with wrong ideas about baptism, wrong ideas about repentance, wrong ideas about the resurrection, wrong ideas about any truth. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that there are established truths that prove whether a church has the true Jesus and the true foundation, or if you will, I'll also add that in their misunderstanding. So for example, let's go now to Hebrews 6, but if you have your study book, we're on the bottom of page number 606 and 607. Hebrews chapter 6, 606 to 607 in your study book. A lot of believers can still get mixed up about some basic doctrines, and that's not the intent of God, and that's not the intent of the Bible. But the only way that you're going to begin to get mixed up is when you begin to let some man's commentary be more comforting than the scriptures. And so again, the safest way to interpret scripture is with scripture. And if it doesn't make sense to you yet, that's okay. Just keep reading, keep praying, and you will be okay. Just because you don't understand a particular verse in the Bible, it doesn't nullify what you do understand about Jesus, the plan of salvation, etc., etc. But now listen here, Hebrews 6, verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So remember how I taught you earlier, perfection, it's you're not going to be sinless per se, but you're going to be maturing, you're going to be growing, you're going to be becoming more full and of age, if you will. So you ought to be maturing in your understanding clearly from the first day you got saved to now. You ought to be growing in your doctrine. You ought to be growing in your knowledge of God. You ought to be growing in your zeal and your service and your work. I think we all get that. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So isn't that crazy, guys, that 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit wrote this book and said, Christians, you guys ought to have moved on by now from just hanging out on this one thing. You guys just want to chew on all day, baptism, repentance from dead works, and laying on of hands, and what about this, and what about that? Isn't that wild that God said, you guys ought to have moved on by now? What are you guys doing hanging out over here? You ought to be in high school and graduating college. You guys want to stay in the elementary. So yes, if you will, if you ask me, are there certain levels of understanding? I would say in the analogy for our human understanding, yes, you teach a Christian the basics. You're going to hear that, you know, basic stuff. Okay, here's Jesus. Here's God. This is what it means to be saved. This is why we get baptized. I understand that. But as you guys can just see there in Hebrews 6, your God expects for you at some time to take off the training wheels. Anybody out here? So at some point, you have to begin to invest more of a personal devotion in your study, taking notes, learning, asking your pastor questions. I'm going to give you tools and helps to assist you. But at some point, you have to personally put in the effort to start learning more. In other words, you shouldn't just be hanging out on some basics by now. You understand? You should be on the meat. You should be on the fuller things that are going to help you to grow. Now, why is that an issue as it pertains to how they said wrong ideas about the truth? Turn your Bible now to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I'm going to show you an example of why we need to be careful. Because there is a lot of folks that are going to cause issues. And it's very sad. And God gave us some examples that unfortunately were very known to these folks that lived at this time. So for example, Paul and Timothy knew personally these great guys that were at church one time. They got saved, they were fellowshiping, they were hanging out. But then at some point, guys, they began to teach contrary to the apostles' doctrine. And so that's why it's very careful that you strive your best to agree, if you will, with your church, with your leadership, with your pastor. Not necessarily that you have to say, I'm completely sold out on every single minute. No, you guys understand what I'm saying. But without causing division or strife, personally, privately, publicly, because what it could do is it could begin to cause others' faith to become unbalanced. And then before you know it, the analogy is likened to a ship. And before you know it, they're going to become shipwrecked because they were floating. They were doing fine. But you began to put holes in their ship. Water started sinking them down because they get tossed to and fro with all these other things. So look at 1 Timothy 1. Look at what he says here in verse number 18. He tells Timothy, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So how are you and I expected to fight spiritually? By the word of God. We're not going to be fighting with carnal warfare. In other words, I'm not going to win the discussion by calling somebody names. I'm not going to win the discussion by belittling somebody and attacking their character, their countenance. I am going to win the discussion by the scripture. Here's what God says. Here. We're not here to talk about your, whatever somebody hurt your feelings with or you disagree because of some church commentary. No, your warfare, you can fight and you can win, but you got to do it with the scriptures. Amen. All right, now look at verse 19. He says to him, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Now listen, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now that's hardcore, guys. I am not an apostle, you know, if you will, back in those days, to just say, hey, Satan, come on over here and take these dudes out of the church. But Timothy knew who these men were. And unfortunately, what their doctrine began to do is it began to cause other Christians' faith to become shipwrecked. In other words, here's what Paul taught. They very well knew. They were disciples of Paul. They went to church. They heard everything that he taught. Timothy, he's obviously Paul's right-hand man, so he's in agreement with Paul's doctrine, if you will. But man, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they began a little private Bible study. They began to take some notes and pass around their little tracts. And before you know it, it began to circulate around some of the members. And when Paul caught wind of that, of course, he most likely confronted them because he must honor what Jesus said about, you know, talking to a guy one-on-one and then twice. And then before you know it, the Lord does give permission to the Christian church to boot some people out if they're causing division and discord. So whatever these two guys did, apparently it merited them for them to get booted out because they were messing up Christians' faith. Now, that's why we need to be careful. There's nothing wrong with having a difference of opinion of Genesis chapter 1. You guys heard about this, the gap theory and all that stuff. Guys, there's not enough details and light to have a dogmatic division over. There's just not enough light, you know, and other things of the angelic realm and all these supernatural rabbit trail things that you're going to read about in the Bible, like, man, who are those horses, Brother Carlos and Zechariah? Well, I really think they're these guys, Brother Carlos, and I'm not going to, no, come on. You guys understand what we're saying? We are here to build up people to conform to the image of Christ. You going back to Genesis to teach a doctrine that has nothing to do with Christianity is going to mess people up if you keep telling them that if you don't look at it like this, then they're going to have some errors. No, no, no. You're missing the point of conforming to the image of Christ. What did I teach you guys last Sunday that is the most important goal? Go back up to chapter 1. And Katie, who do you want to popcorn? Eileen, verse number 5, por favor. Unfeigned. Very good. So remember what I taught you last Sunday, that the end goal of each Bible study should be, how can I love more like Christ? How can I forgive more like Christ? How can I be more obedient to the Father's command like Christ? How can I be more charitable to deal with people, forgive people? Guys, that is the spirit of God's will for every Christian right now. So you know, and I know, when we began to entertain men's commentary over the plain teaching of Scripture, when you begin to be contrary to charity, concerning conformity to Christ in the basics, then rabbit trailing off this, and when it begins to gender strife over there, that's when that's going to cause some issues. Amen. So again, just be mindful. That happened in the Bible days. In other words, Christians began to cause issues to other Christians, and that's what we need to take very good care of your church, especially when it's a plant like ours. It's small, and you know, with the hope of growing. We just need to be careful of what people are bringing in, what you're bringing in, or what you're entertaining, and because before you know it, it could cause issues. And so just be careful, be mindful. You guys already know that. Amen. Let me just see if I can quickly find another verse on this particular topic in 2 Timothy. Give me 1 second, guys. I'm going to just quickly peruse here. Let's see where it's at. Oh, yes. Okay, now it's 2 Timothy chapter 2. Can you turn your Bible there? 2 Timothy 2. We will go ahead and read this verse. It's very good. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll go ahead and read in verse number 14. The Bible says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to what? No profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So remember last night I was sharing with you guys that there's nothing wrong with trying to answer everybody's question, but you're not required to answer everybody's question. Because if they begin to debate you and they began to gender strife, that is like they're questioning you because they just want to either scoff, they either are trying to put you on blast or trying to steal the conversation away from salvation in the Lord. Guys, that conversation is no longer profitable at that point, and it's not going to subvert them. It's not going to get them to submit to the gospel. Guys, you guys are all right to say, hey, you know what, man? Or girl, hey, I appreciate you. If you want to have a more deep conversation on those things, here's our church flyer. You call my pastor. He'd be more than happy to sit down with you and answer those things. But I'm here to tell people how to get saved. And if that's not going to be your interest, I'm going to kindly leave this conversation. Thank you. You and I are not required to try to win every debate, every discussion to prove everybody wrong. So just remember, guys, in love, when they begin to rabbit trail about church history and the Greek and the Hebrew and things that they might catch you off guard, just remember, your goal, you're there to try to win their heart to Christ. And if they don't want to keep the conversation on the person of the Lord, guys, just kindly say, hey, you know what? That's my point here. Now, that's application one. Application two, let's say for Christians, they come to church and they're having issues in their family life, in the workplace, and they're going through things, if you will. And they say, Brother Carlos, here's what I'm going through. Here's our problems, whether it's with the spouse, whether it's with children, the coworker. And then I begin to show them the Bible on what God says they need to do on how to respond to that situation. If they begin to dote about words, if they begin to strive about that word, and well, I don't really know if I should do that, well, I don't really think, then they're not being willing to be submissive to the word of God. And now they're not allowing the Bible to correct them, to teach them, and before you know it, it's not profiting them. And so, guys, there's only so much that I can show a brother or sister in Christ that might be carnal, if you will. And then if they're going to continue to strive about the scriptures that I'm pointing them to try to justify everything else, guys, it's no longer profitable. So again, there's just two applications. Just remember that you're not going to win everybody. That's why all you can do is just keep showing grace and keep presenting the book. That's all you can do in the end of the day. Hear them out if you have enough grace to just listen to all their burdens and vent about the problems and how everyone else is wrong. But in the end of the day, if they're not going to be willing to submit to the scriptures, ultimately that tells you where the problem is. Amen? Now, study, you guys know that, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But now listen, look at verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So there's all the questions, there's the debates, there's the conversations about things that have no profit. Profane is not just like bad words, you know, like cursing and you know, saying those swear words. It's just anything that has nothing to do with God. Literally, we can just be talking about things from our past, movies and music, and before you know it, we're rambling off of why our personal preference is better than yours, and before you know, we're going to cause problems because I think this sports team was that. So it's like there are so many things you and I could be talking about that could be profitable, you understand? But then when we begin to entertain everything else that isn't, it's just going to lead on to blah, 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 babblings. And so try your best to keep the conversation on Christ, the Word of God, first for the unbeliever when you're trying to get them saved, and then for a believer to keep discipling them. But now here's what happens when you don't. Look at 17. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So that's why you need to be careful of how a Christian responds to the doctrine of who? The apostles and prophets, because a Hymenaeus might come into your church or a Philetus might come into your church, and then they begin to teach something that goes contrary to the doctrine. And then before you know it, when they begin to entertain that, it will begin to cause others to fall away, or to question, or to get saddened, or to get hurt, if you will, because they're listening to Pastor Paul over here, but then you got Brother Hymenaeus and Philetus with their secret study, with their secret materials, and before you know it, it's going to cause issues within those disciples. And unfortunately, that's what they did. So that's why we need to be very careful as we continue to build each other up as disciples, and as we continue to build our church, that we keep our hearts as close as we can to New Testament doctrine given to us by all the apostles and all the prophets, because as soon as we begin to entertain a commentary here or a commentary there, and I begin to tell you that this man's commentary is more, if you will, profitable than what James says or Jude says or the Spirit of God said through, you know, whoever, before you know it, we're going to have issues, and that's not good. That's not a part of the will of God. So I just want to throw that in there. Okay, 607. So the foundation is not just in a Jesus. Mormons have a Jesus, you know that. JWs have a Jesus, you know that. Muslims have a Jesus, you know that. Catholics have a Jesus. Essentially, every other religion and schism. The foundation involves those truths set forth by God in the Bible. So you can know the true Jesus, the Son of God, sent down from heaven to be the Savior of the world. The foundation is his person and the essential truths regarding his work. Most churches do not teach the truth about Jesus Christ, so the people can never get anchored to a solid foundation. That's good. So if a church or preacher does not line up with what God gave the apostles, they or he are off the foundation, even though they love Jesus. A lot of churches have their hand on the cornerstone, that is Jesus, but they are not building their beliefs and their doctrines or their practices or their manner of living on the foundation. God does not want you somehow connected to the corner. God does not want you touching the cornerstone. God does not want you leaning on the corner. He wants you and I building on the cornerstone, on that foundation. So no doubt that most of the modern churches, they love Jesus. They worship him in their own way. They are just not on the foundation. Many of them have the cornerstone, but they do not have the apostles. This doctrine is not just what Jesus did on the cross. I'm sorry, the foundation is not just what Christ did on the cross, that he's the chief cornerstone. It is what he gave that is further revelation, right? Remember I said that earlier, to the apostles to establish and then to teach and ordain. It is these two truths upon which the church is to be built. But the Bible mentions two men by name that got off the foundation. Now, I just quoted to you before I even got there. How about that? Praise the Lord. So now look at verse number 18 again. We know this, Hymenaeus and Philetus. By the way, what is a canker? Who has their dictionary? Can somebody look at it real quick? You guys should have a pamphlet right there. Remember, I give them to you. If you don't have it, you guys can find one around there in a pew. Amen. Those are for your studies. Can you look up canker, please? What is canker? Who has their study book? Anybody else out there? What is canker? Is it there? All right. Gangrene? Okay. Ulcer. Wow. So, how many of you guys have ever heard of a canker sore? Ooh, yeah. So a disease incident to trees, which causes the bark to rot and fall. A popular name of a small eroding ulcers in the mouth. A virulent corroding ulcer. Anything that corrodes, corrupts, or destroys, corroding. And so on and so forth. So that's a canker. So now, you know what the Holy Spirit told you, friend? He said that if you allow the commentaries of a Hymenaeus or a Philetus that come into your own life, and then you allow it to come into your church doors because you are not studying, and therefore shamefully you don't know how to combat false doctrine or ignorant doctrine, and before you know it, it begins to raise questions within the disciples in your church. Here's what God said is going to happen. It's going to begin to eat away like a canker. It's going to begin to rot. It's going to begin to get to the bottom. And before you know it, disciples over here are saying one thing, and disciples over there are saying another thing. And guys, that's why we have to be very careful. And so guys, at your church, build your church upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. If Brother Carlos unfortunately dies, you keep the church going by teaching everything you see there in your New Testament. Don't worry about commentators here and there. You got the greatest book. You got the greatest commentator, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, now look at verse number 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So I'm glad that regardless of the commentaries of men, I'm glad that regardless of the ignorance of denominational interpretations and methodologies, I'm glad that God's foundation is sure. And who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that he is the foundation. I'm glad that he's the chief cornerstone. And I'm glad that we still have the instruction given to us. It's not going to be changed. It's not going to be altered. It's going to remain the same. What is an aspect of the foundation? According to Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, the resurrection. And in this case, Hymenaeus and Philetus, remember that? They were causing people to fall away because they said the resurrection passed already. The scripture did not say that these men denied Christ. Remember that? What does it say here? They have erred. Do you see that in verse number 18? So guys, these were disciples of Paul. They went to church. They were listening to him teach. They understood exactly the kingdom of God doctrine like you and I are hopefully learning today. But they heard that and they began to teach contrary to that. Okay? That's very important that you get that. It said they messed up the doctrine of the resurrection. The church that God built 2,000 years ago and has been added to for two millennia has had countless men like Hymenaeus. But here's the good news. The foundation of God standeth it's sure. The church that God built has had countless men like Philetus. But here's the good news. The foundation of God standeth it's sure. Arius has never personally shown up to any church in existence today. Neither have the false teachers, Origen or Clement. Those are old, quote-unquote, church fathers who were, if you will, a part of the corrupted manuscripts and then false doctrine like Jehovah's Witnesses denying the deity of Christ, Arian doctrine, that stuff that I studied already. Churches have not had to deal with the Essenes, those are the ascetics, showing up at their churches. The only way to know about them is to look them up in the history books. Do you know who has shown up in our churches? some of the same bunch that has been in your church. When this thing is all done, Calvin will not tear the church down. JWs will not tear the church down. Hyper this and hyper that will not tear the church down. Contemporary music will not tear the church down. There is always something to guard against, fight against, deal with. But here's the good news. The foundation cannot be shaken. The foundation cannot be destroyed because the foundation standeth sure. Praise the Lord. So in the end, we do not anchor ourselves to Paul or to Apollos independently. We do, however, anchor to Paul and Apollos as they anchor to Christ. Paul said to be ye followers of me. But if you lock in there and you're going to get off of the foundation, after all, Jesus said, follow me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Christ and the apostles are joined together. You cannot follow Paul without following Christ. Man, that is really good. Amen. That's really good. So that's very good for us to understand. Anybody have any questions or comments so far? Comments or questions so far? Anybody? Comments, questions so far? Can you show me proof, Brother Carlos, where the apostles were in agreement with each other's doctrine? Yes, thank you for asking. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. And then we're going to go to the book of Hebrews. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's go together, my friend, in verse number 1 and 2. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. By the way, Brother Carlos or Sister Kate are always trying to stir you up by the word. That's all right. That's all right. Peter did it. Amen. There you go. So don't be surprised when I'm just saying, Brother Joe, we can do this because the Bible says, or Sister Aileen, we can do this. The Bible says we're going to constantly stir you up by reminding you of what the Bible says, guys. That's the overall theme of church. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Friday is we are here reminding ourselves of what God said. Amen. All right, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy what? All right, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, plural, of the Lord and Savior. Okay, real quick, let's do this. Let's do this. Without you guys, studies and studies or no studies, let's see. Let's see. Go ahead and name me some apostles. Paul. Barnabas, not Matthew. Keep going. He's a writer of the gospel. No, not Luke. John? Anyone else? We already said Paul. Yeah, unfortunately, Judas was replaced, but yes, you're technically correct. Brother, you know, saying that guy hung himself. Who else? You guys are going good. Keep going. Trying. You see, these are basics and in love. You guys are known, but I'm going to be very gracious, y'all. But at some point, you should know this. You should know this. All right, let's go ahead and cheat. Let's go back real quick. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, and then we'll come back to 2 Peter 3. Go to Acts chapter 1. So we know. Sister Katie already mentioned the guy's name. He unfortunately killed himself. Remember that? And so you have 11 apostles remaining, okay? Here's the answer, and then we'll move on. Look at Acts 1:13. The Bible says, when they were coming, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. So those are the apostles that remained after the resurrection of Christ because Judas hung himself, remember that? And then eventually Judas was replaced with who? Anybody out there? The lot fell to Matthias in verse number 26. But now here's something interesting. Katie said who? No. Try again. You said who? Almost with a B. Another guy's name. Barnabas. Why Barnabas? Ooh, say, Brother Carlos, show me. Amen. Watch this now. Thank God for Bible study. Look at the book of Acts. Thank God for Bible study. I'm going to show you every time the word apostles is shown, and then we're going to see some names to whom God calls an apostle. There was other apostles. How about this? Now watch this. So we already know. We already read Acts 1. Okay. They get Matthias, Acts 1 later on in the day. Okay, cool. So apostles' doctrine, so on and so forth. Apostles' feet, so on and so forth. Here it is, Acts 4:36. and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. Keep going. Barnabas, keep going. Let's keep reading. Miracles, Peter, other apostles. All right, apostles. Let's keep going here. When they have apostles, so on and so forth. Saul, all right, apostles there. Simon, so on and so forth. Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles. So Barnabas brought Paul to the apostles. The apostles and the brethren in Acts 11. Let's keep going. Here it is, Acts 14, 14. I'm going to popcorn Eileen. Go ahead, Eileen. Acts 14, 14. So who's an apostle? Barnabas. Who else? Paul. You like that. So guys, there are more than one apostles in the book of Acts. And you know who I first learned that from a long time ago? Brother Ed. That was so cool. I just like how he has these little nuggets of wisdom. And so there you have it. There are more than one apostles. So now, what about a prophet in the book of Acts? Anybody remember a prophet's name? Let me give you a hint. He got somebody's belt and was like, whoever owns this belt is going to get arrested. That's a good hint. Anybody? All right, say, Brother Carlos, help me out with one more. His name starts with the letter A. All right, I'll give it to you because I love y'all. Look at Acts chapter 11. Look at Acts chapter 11. Yes, thank you, Sister Katie, amen. Look at quickly Acts chapter 11. There's, you know, obviously during those times, history, there were some difficult times. There was some dearths, if you will, like a little shortage of food and famine, things like that. And look at Acts 11, 28. There stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world. You see there, Agabus was a prophet. And then also look at Acts chapter 13, just in love real quick. I'll just show you quickly on the screen. Acts 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain what? Prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menean, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So there you have it, guys. There were prophets, plural, teachers, plural, and the apostles, plural. And they were all in harmony. They were all in unity with the Holy Spirit leading them and guiding them to assist the building up of Christian doctrine. Now, as it pertains to doctrine, we know clearly it was only dispensed through the apostles. But the prophets aided and assisted the Christian response to their doctrine to keep the churches obedient. How about that? So if you were to ask him, Brother Carlson, how do I explain the role of the prophets? Here's what they did. They assisted the apostles. They aided the apostles. They ministered to the apostles. The Holy Spirit would use the prophets to direct the apostles in direction. So, for example, here in Acts 13, the Bible says that they prayed and then they sent Barnabas and Saul because the Holy Spirit of God was putting it upon their heart to tell them, you guys should go minister over there and go on mission trips. So, in other words, you get the doctrine that gets to Paul or Peter or James and Jude and these guys, they write it down, and then the prophets would aid those apostles. They would assist them, they would tell them where God wants them to go next. And then they would help the churches to be faithful to what they were receiving, that is the instruction from. How about that? So that's pretty cool. Just wanted to show you guys there. All right, my friend, we'll just finish up with this last page. Look at 608 at the bottom, a living foundation. Anybody have any questions, comments before we finish this last page? Questions, comments? Nope. Okay, consider what makes this building so different, talking about the church. The first stone that was laid for the foundation of this building was alive, and one that gives life to others. This is certainly not true of the stones in the temple. These stones in the New Jerusalem could not give anybody life. Yet the stone which the builders rejected, and that became the chief cornerstone, was alive and offers life to all who trust in him. This is completely different from any other stone, whether the stones of the temple or the New Jerusalem. So Christ is throughout the Old Testament in type, in prophecy, and in promise. Christ is throughout the Old Testament in the pictures of the sacrifices, and the pictures of the feast days, and even the pictures of the tabernacle and temple furniture, all of that. But if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law, Galatians 3:21. Therefore, there was not one person that got or could get life from these stones. Then God said, I'm going to lay a living stone. First Peter chapter 2 reveals an important difference between the church and the temple. No Old Testament sacrifice will get a person reborn, and there is no living stone in the temple. Let's go ahead and finish here. First Peter chapter 2, we already talked about this, but let's keep going back again because we are constantly reminding ourselves of the apostles' doctrine. We're constantly reminding ourselves of the Word of God. Look at First Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So quick question. How are you going to grow in your faith? Let's try that one more time. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So how are you going to grow in the faith? Okay, one more time. Brother Carlos, amen. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So how are you going to grow in your faith? The word. There you go. How are you going to grow in your knowledge of God? The word. How are you going to grow in your convictions? What's going to motivate you to keep being faithful and obedient to the commands of Christ? What's going to help you, Sister Katie, to be submissive to Brother Carlos? Oh, hey, all right, I'm just, okay, and then you got to say, Brother Carlos is going to help you to love me, the Word of God. So the only source, power, that's going to help you to grow on the inside to have an effect on the outside is the Word of God. So then what do we do as members of the body of Christ? We help you on the outside. We try our best to keep you clean on the outside with motivation, with accountability, with discipleship, pastor, members, all that. But if you're not first getting the word on the inside, you're not going to grow. And if you're not going to receive the word of God on the inside, don't be surprised when you begin to question, to dote about words, and then before you know it, Brother Hymenaeus, Brother Philetus take you away because of the erring from the truth. So if you want to be safe, always, always spend quality time reading your Bible. Ask God to help you. Ask God to give you understanding. Ask God to give you wisdom. Ask God to give you heart. And that's how you're going to grow. I kid you not, guys. I'm not smarter than any single one of you here this evening. All I do is read the Bible every day. I meditate on it. I study it. I got Bible school to keep me disciplined. And that's why I memorize scriptures like crazy. That's it. I'm not smarter than you. You have a brain that God gave you. You have wonderful talents. Amen. You guys are made after the image of God. Every single one of you guys has the ability to use the wonderful, beautiful brain that God gave you for him. But how dedicated are you to the word? Anybody here? Okay, look at verse 3. The Bible says, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. Doesn't matter, the Jews rejected him. You want to know what God says? He's chosen of God. Jesus is precious. Regardless if Israel rejected him, regardless if you're family members reject him, regardless of your friends reject him, your co-workers reject him. He is a precious man. He's chosen of God, the Bible says. Now look at verse 5. Ye also, so you out here tonight, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by the church. Is that what it says? By your church membership. Is that what it says? So the only one who's going to assist you in living in a manner that is acceptable to God the Father is Jesus Christ. The only one who is going to help you with all your works to be honored and to be remembered before the Father is Jesus Christ, not your church, not your water baptism. So that's why you need to keep being built off his word on the inside. He's going to help you to be a better sacrifice for the Father's pleasure. Anybody out there, that was free. So now, that's very important because real quick, I'll share with this. When you show this verse to Catholics, guys, you tell them, you're talking to a priest. How about that? I am a part of the priesthood of believers. That is what we believe in. That's not just an independent Baptist distinctive, even though they want to say we believe in that doctrine, right? They kind of nail it on their walls. Guys, that is a Bible doctrine. So you and I are a part of what the Bible calls the priesthood of believers. You and I are priests right now. You and I have access to God right now. We literally can pray to God. He'll hear us because of Christ in us. And you have the Word of God so you can teach people how to live and be accepted of God. You have all that. And when you tell that to a professing Catholic, they're astonished. Just like that Mexicano friend over there on the hill over there, I said, "Hermano, don't you know you're talking to a priest?" And he was, his face was kind of like, "What?" And I showed him right there. He was very excited to see that. All right. So again, there was no living stone in that temple. There's no living stone in the New Jerusalem, but the foundation today is a living stone. We know that to be the Lord Jesus Christ. When we build upon that living stone, we take on the life of the foundation as lively stones. We are not dead participants in a dead religion. We are living participants in a living Christ. We are not just building blocks stacked one upon another. We are alive. Amen. Living stones, living stones. The passage continues that we are built up. The church is not Israel continued. The church is not the Old Testament plan part two. The church is not the covenants reformed. The church is a brand new thing. One was dead, this one's alive. One cannot give life, one celebrates life. It has been given by Jesus Christ. Men spend much time and energy arguing about how or if people got everlasting life from the Old Testament law. God settled this debate in Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Dead stones cannot produce living stones. Men rightly denounce a notion when refuting the teaching of evolution, but embrace such a notion with a misunderstanding of Old Testament salvation. So think about that. Jesus did not say, "Now I am the life." He said, "I am the life." He did not say from now on or "I am the way." He said, "I am the way." So those who want life get it from one person, Jesus Christ. So until Jesus Christ paid for sins on the cross, a person had to wait with Abraham to ascend. And I already talked to you guys about that last Wednesday. New Testament believers are instantly made living stones from whence comes this life. It's when a person gets attached to the living stone, Christ makes them a living stone, impossible under the law. Anybody have any questions, comments? Questions, comments? Questions, comments? Yes, Brother Gordon. Ooh, that's a good question. I think so. Yeah, and here's why. If we go back to Acts 7, look at what it says that in Acts chapter 6, yeah, Acts 6, if Stephen was one of the apostles, I think so, I think so. In love, I think so. The Bible says here in Acts 6, they got some fellows to help out, hand out food, amen. Stephen was one of those fellows. And then later on, it says, Stephen, verse number 8, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then before you know it, they began to debate against him, those Jews, right, the Orthodox that were rejecting, and then all that good stuff. So he operated in what we would call apostolic power, you know, with signs and wonders and things like that. So I think, even though by name he's not, I think by the record that he performed in that in their role, like in that duty, or he was able to exhibit those things, I believe he aided them, just like Barnabas. Even though we don't have like a record of him doing all those, God calls him. Does that make sense? That's just my perspective. That's all. We can, not a dogmatic thing, but. And then you were saying something else about. Okay, cool. Yeah, amen. Yeah, that's a. I was just thinking about that too the other day. I had a great conversation with a friend about that. So, anyone else have any questions, comments before we close? Anybody comments, questions about the church, the foundation? The structure on the church, we ought to be built upon the apostles' doctrine, all of them, not just one, not just two, all of them. Anybody, questions, comments? In parts of the because Jesus called it Abraham's bosom. Yeah, pretty. I think for me, there's no Old Testament reference to Abraham's bosom. Jesus just called it Abraham's bosom. And so in that compartment of hell, there were two parts. Those who died in faith went to the paradise side of it, the comfort, and those who rejected God throughout time went to the torment side. And that's where all the saints of old were hanging out with. And apparently, here's my theory. My theory is this. I believe that the reason why Jesus called it Abraham's bosom is because Abraham is the basis for salvation. Because Genesis 15:6 tells us, oh, let me just show you guys, because again, what's going to help you grow in the Word? Oh, I said it. What's going to help you grow in your knowledge of God? The Word. All right, now look at Genesis 15, verse number 6. The Bible says that Abraham, when the Lord revealed the Word, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So now listen, Abraham believed God, and God justified him. Okay. When you and I think about salvation, yes, he was not saved like a born again Christianist with the Spirit of God, all that. But he was justified by grace through faith, and now he was forbeared by God thereafter the fact. And then let's go to Romans chapter 4. Look at what the Spirit tells Paul to write. By the way, this is what I showed the Catholic friend last night, and he didn't have an answer, Sister Eileen, the one that you were talking with. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Okay, now two times the Spirit of God is discussing on Abraham's justification by grace through faith. All right, one more, Galatians chapter number, Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse number 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So that's just my theory, that Abraham's bosom is called Abraham's bosom is because every single human who believed in God were credited righteousness by their faith, and that's his bosom. In other words, all those are followers of that man, that Gentile, that general man who believed in God, the Creator. And then as soon as the Creator revealed truth to a man, and whoever believed by faith, he would be covered. And there you have it. So that's just my theory. Abraham's bosom, I could be completely wrong, which is cool. That's just what I think about. He took him out on resurrection, yeah. Mm-hmm. Correct. Anybody else? Questions, comments? Go ahead. You could, yeah. Mm-hmm. Luke 16? Yep. Yeah, let's quickly read it. Luke 16, starting here in verse number 19. By the way, the reason why we defend the literal interpretation, because Jehovah's Witnesses are going to argue, well, that's not a literal, and people who deny the reality of hell. Jesus said there was a certain rich man. He did not say another parable, because he did say parables in other portions. But he said there was a certain rich man. So you know who knew that guy? Jesus. All right, so that rich man was known. Okay, quickly, that was free. Katie, you can wash my clothes later. All right, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So there you have it. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ mentions that. So hence, if he's God manifest in the flesh, and he calls this part of hell's holding tank for the dead, that, hey, that's what it's called. That's cool. Amen. So that's cool. The rich man also died and was buried. So I want you to notice here two things real quick. This man was carried by the angels into the paradise side. He died in faith. This rich man, it just says he died. He was not carried by angels into the paradise, but his soul quickly was transported into the torment side. Look at verse number 23. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So all I could safely say, brother, which again, this is beyond me, this is non-dogmatic, we're just kind of chewing on the book. From the moment of a human departing from his physical body, his soul, to however long it takes to get to hell down in the earth, I don't know how fast the transportation of that is, right? But let's just say for the sake of discussion, it's 1 second. So he gets there in 1 second. Well, what is his bodily position like? Is he kind of just tossed in there? You know, like, is his soul just kind of like, and then he kind of wakes up like, whoa, like his eyes open. Look at that. He lift up his eyes. Maybe his eyes were closed. Maybe he was just kind of looking around. And before you know it, once he looked in a particular direction, oh, he begins to notice everything that he begins to see. So that's very interesting that you caught that. I'm kind of interested in that perspective. But here's what we can safely say. Jesus knows that. Jesus saw that. He's God. Remember that. He saw that man in hell, and that man in hell is in torments. And by the way, he's still there right now, and I made that in my track I made online. And seeth. So now there's ability for cognitive existence. In other words, this is why we tell people that the Bible clearly states that you will be cognitively conscious. Because when those Seventh-day Adventists tell you that when you die, you just sleep. your soul sleeps because your King James Bible uses the term sleep, but they don't know how to rightly divide that. That's a reference to the body, the physical body. That's all. The body is likened to just sleeping in the grave, but your soul is the real you. It's alive. It's going to go either heaven or hell. So your conscience down there, it is the real you, and it is your real memories. Now, that's kind of sad because we'll talk about that in a minute. But now, look, he sees Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. So who's comforting that guy? Abraham. That's kind of cool. Okay. And by the way, the rich man knows who Lazarus is. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." So apparently they were in close proximity. We don't know. Let's just say, for the sake of discussion, let's say the separation was like 50 feet. Let's just say that, maybe 100 feet. He could hear, right? There was ability for them to talk. Okay, side nugget. Let's just say if this rich man was able to see Abraham, who else was able to see? Everybody else. Isn't that kind of crazy if you think about it? All right, that's another. Whoa, I just kind of went. Okay. "Have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water." So there's water. "And cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." So there's fire, and it torments souls. "Abraham said, Son," so he's a Jew, "remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." So quick nugget, friend, don't worry if you're poor. Don't worry if you're rich. If you die in faith in Christ, you have comfort that is beyond imagination in heaven. That was free, by the way. Okay. "And beside all this, between us and you," now listen what he says, "there is a great gulf fixed." So it cannot be moved. It cannot be altered. That thing is fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from then. So Abraham, I mean, he's been there for a minute. Okay, let's just say he lived, what, 3,000 to 4,000 years ago? He died. He's in there. Obviously, there were human souls in there because, remember, the blood of Christ wasn't offered yet. So everybody's just kind of hanging out in there comfortably. Amen? They're comfort. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know if there was, you know, some nice water, some nice trees. I don't know. Let's just say, you know, you do what you want with your imagination. But it's peaceful. But they could see the other side. They could see everybody who died rejecting God in torments on the flame. And there's a great gulf that separated them. And Abraham received instruction, apparently, that you can't pass, or he perceived it over time. I don't know. "Then he said," this is the rich man, "I pray that therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren." So what does that tell me? There's memory in hell. So if people die and go to hell, they are going to remember everything. They're going to remember everything. "And that he may testify unto them, lest they come also into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." You know what Abraham said? They have the Bible available to them. If they don't want to believe the Bible, they're not going to get saved. They're not. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went up unto them from the dead, they will repent." You know, if somebody just leaves this place and goes back up there and tells everybody of this place, everybody would trust. He said unto them, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." Abraham is a good man to listen to. He said, if you're not going to just trust the Bible, you're not going to trust the miracle. If you're not going to trust the scriptures, you're not going to trust the healing. If you're not going to trust the Bible, you're not going to trust the miracle of somebody coming back from the dead. So that's what we always tell you, friend. It starts with pointing people, here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. Do not entertain, like we talked about earlier, the rabbit trail discussions that will begin to lead to an unprofitable. They got to trust the word of God. Amen. So yeah, Brother Joe, that's very cool. It has to be this holding tank. Now, wherever that was, again, we clearly see that there were different parts of hell, and that could be the torment side. And then perhaps wherever that portion was of the comfort side, once Jesus took paradise to heaven, because it's up there now. You guys know that? You guys remember we studied that? I'll just quickly show you 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's see if Bible memory serves me right, or chapter 12. Yep, chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 4, how that he was caught up into paradise. So then, that's why I made the comment that hell hath enlarged herself. As soon as that side is available, there's more room for souls. Kind of sad, isn't it, if you think about it. So, anybody? Could be. There's a physical connection to the earth. Clearly, it's down there. Oh, that's a good question. I don't know, because I don't have enough scripture. But I can only safely say that once paradise was removed, perhaps, you know, that gulf was no longer needed to separate people from crossing over because it's no longer there. So maybe Jesus did something with it. We don't know. But apparently, hell has definitely broadened itself in size because clearly it is there's more room for souls, which is sad. But right now, when they're in there, here's what we can safely come out from the night. People that go to hell have memory of life on the earth. Number two, their conscience. They're cognitively aware. Number three, they have eyes. And number four, they're in torments. They can, I know it's kind of weird to explain, you know, the five senses, touch, physical. In a spiritual sense, even their soul has the sensations to feel pain. Isn't that crazy? So I'm looking forward to feeling comfort in heaven. How about that? That's kind of cool. So anybody else, questions, comments about tonight? That's good. Okay, so don't forget tonight, my friends, church foundation, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The structure to keep building a healthy Christian mindset of your doctrinal understanding, all the apostles, all the prophets, gospel records talk about the life of Christ, not necessarily the church yet, but he talks about the beginning of it. Book of Acts, the church is birth, history of its baby stages and its growth, a lot of cool supernatural things happen, but doctrine, that is the writing of now Christians growing in their faith, how to please Christ, how to please the Father, how to live a victorious life over sin, Romans all the way through Revelation. And that's going to be the basic way that I would present to you. And then we'll keep going from there. Amen. All right, friends, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Thank you, God, for allowing us to study the Bible this evening. Thank you for the questions, comments, Lord. Would you please help us to retain the information we've learned and gained, God? If you see that our heart is right, so we can use it, Lord, to help other believers to study their Bible, so we can help other Christians love the Word of God, so their lives would change because of what they will find out to be more true. And hopefully, God, any more knowledge or light that they begin to understand from the Bible, it will compel them to be that much more submissive to you, my Lord, so they can be pleasing to you, living their life as a sacrifice, that they would be more excited to come to church, to soul win, to give, to do all these things, God, that will profit them for the eternal reward versus the temporal, God, of this life. So I thank you. Now help us to get home safely. Help us to get good sleep for tomorrow's outreach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.